Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 197.
If you've ever watched a biblically based documentary on a channel like A&E, you'll notice that most, if not all, of Christianity's interpretations are not just wrong, but horribly wrong. Where we look to the Bible and it says that there was a worldwide flood, the experts tell us that that was just Moses adopting the Babylonian or Egyptian flood myth into his new religion that he had decided to start. Of course, another documentary will tell us that this Moses guy was actually an outcast Egyptian priest who led a slave revolt and wound up in the desert and decided to invade Canaan. The point is that unless we as Christians come to the Bible believing it is true, we will start to lose confidence in the truth that it contains. The same experts will tell us that Abraham was the founder of three worldwide religions. And if we don't understand him this way, we're narrow-minded. Instead of the historically orthodox understanding that he was called by God to carry on the work that God had begun in creation. So what has God accomplished through Abraham? Who was Melchizedek? And how does the church today relate to the Abrahamic covenant? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo, pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hello, Rob.
Well, hello, Bob. How are you today?
I am doing just fine, recovering from a bit of localized flooding.
Yes.
Yes, as yes, we are. As
So am I. Spent a lot of time in my basement yesterday drying it out.
Yes. I waded through my pool in the backyard that was covering up my garden. I should have planted rice, as many people said. But instead, it's, the spinach that got, well, hopefully not destroyed. we just need some sun to dry everything out.
I didn't take a look. Is it completely gone back there?
No, I was actually surprised. I did go back after the everything receded, and there were still little sprouts sticking up. So hopefully it wasn't all washed away. Yeah. That's my hope.
Yeah, well, Melody and I got to spend time yesterday putting our cats in boats and racing them across the basement.
Oh, so yeah? Little cat racing?
Yeah, they enjoyed it, let me tell you. So I had to clean that out. But I spent a lot of time in my basement these days. I'm digging a tunnel to Indiana.
Is that what you're doing?
That's what I'm doing. Yes. Yeah, it's the only way to escape Illinois.
The Illinois flight.
Yes.
But that was happening before these days anyhow, wasn't it?
That is true. Actually,
for various reasons.
I came across. Yeah, it's been happening for the last 10 years. Mm-hmm. We are the number one state that people leave from. 65% mm-hmm. of people leave Illinois.
Yeah.
Every year. Well, I mean, people come in too, but.
Yeah, no, but, I understand. You know, no, and those reports are kind of tragic, just seeing how many people desire to leave that more desire to leave than come in.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah. And population decline.
Yep.
I think it's the only state with population decline.
I thought there was a couple others. Well, but maybe there I know is. We're the top.
I'm no statistician.
Yeah, we're number one.
That's something.
That's the thing. That's why it's so hard. Because I'm from here. I'm Illinois.
Yeah, and you love. Yeah, you love
it's
Illinois.
My home. It's
right?
My home. Yeah, and yet it's so tragic. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so lots of time in our basements trying to dry them out.
Yeah. As you saw, fans were going, dehumidifiers are on in the studio basement here.
Yeah, Studio B is now Studio Water.
Studio W. Yeah. W. And you came in, thankfully, with a Vader mask on today, right?
Well, protecting if I have to everybody. Wear a mask outside, there might as well be a Darth Vader mask.
Darth Vader mask.
Yeah. I've got several masks, actually, that I've been wearing. I wore my Darth Vader mask at the grocery store. And the funny thing is, the first time I did it, nobody noticed. I just wandered around and
they noticed.
No,
they just didn't say anything. They're trying to be kind.
I really don't think they did. But the next time I got a thumbs up from people.
Did you?
Yeah.
Well, maybe was one before May 1st?
No, they're both after, because we see that was the thing. The virus wasn't attacking people with masks or without masks before May 1st. And then May 1st came and the virus decided it was going to go after. That's why we had to put on masks after May 1st.
Here I thought it was just development and public policy.
No. It was worse strategy by the virus.
I see. It does think.
It does. Well, and that actually, well, that is true. How scientists do talk about viruses as entities.
Personifying them, you mean?
Yeah, they do.
Not sure if I've heard that.
Oh, yeah.
I haven't.
That it's a thing.
It's a thing?
Yeah, to talk about viruses as...
As people?
The way that they think that these viruses morph the...
Oh, okay.
And that just as if they're a sentient being.
At the same time, I've heard...
What? Go ahead.
Well, no, I mean, I've heard majority that they don't think, that they don't care who you are, right? That they don't have... That's the language I've heard.
Well, they're ruthless. Well, but that doesn't mean they don't think. Them not caring about you. There's lots of people that have not cared about other people.
This is really...
You also know that a couple weeks ago we talked about where I was talking about downloading ourselves into computers.
Yes.
And that this really is the trajectory that people want, that they want to do. Now, Amazon, like 5 days later, Amazon released a show where people download themselves into computers. I just thought that was...
They did?
Yeah, I thought that was very funny.
What was that? What was the show?
I think it's called Upload. Yeah, it's Upload.
Oh, Upload, that one. Yeah. Okay, I saw an advertisement for it. Okay. Yeah. So they uploaded themselves. So you confused me when you said download. Yeah, that must be it.
Right. That's it. That's what it was. So now Amazon must be coming out with a show about the individual sentient personalities of viruses.
I wonder if a show like that accounts for viruses, like computer viruses. That would be kind of bad if you're like uploading your conscience into a computer and it gets a virus. And
that's a good point. Then they'll have to lock down in the computer.
Or reformat.
Well, for the three people who have stuck with us.
So sorry. This is what...
this is what happens when we're locked in our houses for long periods of time. And then we get out and actually see other people. And
we just act weird. Yeah. But we are talking about something substantive today, aren't we?
We are. Well, of course, another thing I've gotten to do is watch more documentaries. And
they happen to be A&E ones.
Yeah. Well, they do very good documentaries, but... They're just so wrong about it. It's as if we talked about this before because this is one of my pet peeves. Mm-hmm. It's as if they look to every single fact that could be used by Christians, and then they say, "No, actually, they're all wrong." Abraham wore sandals. No, actually, he wore Nikes. I mean, it's stuff like that where it's just really, do you have to change every single thing? But they feel like they do. So
in these documentaries, right? Yeah.
Right. Well, yeah.
I haven't looked at one of those in a long time because they're just usually really bad.
Yeah, they are pretty bad. But it's interesting just to know, because you'll get, this is what other people are learning. And so you'll talk to people and they'll say, no, none of that happened. Mm-hmm. I know. Because I watched a documentary in A&E. And the reason why it stuck in my mind was because we were going to talk about Abraham today and what's going on with him getting the Abrahamic covenant and just kind of in a series of the kingdom of God. And Abraham is always talked about as being the founder of three worldwide religions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, from a Christian perspective...
And that would be Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Correct. Right, okay.
From our perspective, we'd have to say no. That not only... I mean, I would say he didn't found one.
Right.
So the reason why the people understand it like that is because that's how the media will portray him. That's how A&E is going to portray him, or other documentaries that are on there. It's always, well, Abraham or Christianity.
Or other mainline Christian, on whether it be Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, those on the left, we might say, side of things, portray him that way.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, how do we come into a society where that is the perception of Abraham or of other things within Christianity? I think we're automatically put on our heels. We're automatically put on the defensive.
Yeah.
And how helpful is it to always be on the defensive? I'm not sure if it's very helpful at all.
No, I mean, especially if you answer in a way that isn't helpful by way of your attitude, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, so these things can be talked about in a helpful way, but if you know, everyone that comes to you just says, you know, that's right. That's nothing. You can't, that, whatever, you're just talking about fairy tales. Mm-hmm. That's just so historically ignorant that it's hard to even get a foot in the door of a conversation. And then that's the way it's going to be with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. You're just not going to be able to actually have a real conversation with people about these types of things if there's an unwillingness to even listen to that Jesus did live on this earth, right? I mean, it's surprising that there are some people that still say, no, he never even did. Or that Abraham is not the founder of religions, but one who received revelation from God and was used by God to father many nations, right? Mm-hmm. And that, yeah, there are three religions that claim him as their own, but in very different ways, right?
Yeah.
So there's nuance to the arguments, to talk about it, to be winsome in doing so, and to provide, you know, contrary or counter historical arguments, right? Hmm. But there's going to be many people who just sort of look and pat you on the head, right? You know, and there's really nothing that you can do with someone like that. They're just so closed off. You can pray for them, right?
Right. And the best way that we can respond is just to have confidence in what we believe.
And, absolutely.
And to know scripture and to be able to say, well, here's what Genesis has to say.
Yeah. And be well read. I mean, there are lots of books out there that speak to, that really won't convince an unbeliever. They're apologetically speaking, they're not meant to do that, but they're meant to bolster the faith and confidence of Christians in the scriptures that they believe. They believe them, but there are hard parts. And then they're faced with counter historical facts that aren't actually historical facts. They're interpreted facts that are interpreted in one way that skew and blur, if not outrightly are contrary to the facts of the scriptures themselves.
Right. This is why Machen, when he wrote his book, Christianity and Liberalism, called liberalism a different religion.
A different religion, right.
It's just completely true that once you deviate from, the basic truths of the Word of God, I mean, liberalism at that time was denying the resurrection of Christ, the mm-hmm. deity of Christ, miracles, and yet they'd still say, oh yes, we're followers of Jesus.
Right, right, right.
And so when you have people that are doing that, but they're denying everything, you look at them and say, no, you are outside the true religion of Christianity, mm-hmm. which comes back to Abraham, that he was called out by God to partake in the truth of, if we want to call it, the religion that God had begun at the creation and carries through till his second coming and then will continue to carry through for eternity for the believers. So Abraham is not this founder. He is a servant.
Yeah, he's a servant of the covenant of grace, right? He's a servant of the one true God who revealed himself to him, extending the promise that was given to Adam, right? In Genesis 3:15, extending that promise that was given to him. And then it is given to Abram and then Abraham, right? And then that's the same covenant, the same promise that we still are part of, that we have access to, and that has been fulfilled in Christ. And we in Christ are receivers then of the blessings of and benefits of the covenant of grace. And as you said, that is the one covenant, that one true religion that will continue on until Christ returns. So everything else is a false religion. Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, so on and so forth, all of these other things that are contrary to the revealed word of God, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, are in error.
Yeah, I mean, here's Genesis 12, the first few verses. God says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Mm-hmm. So it's not just being called out. It's not just being part of the religion. It's you're going to be someone that I'm going to do great things through.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, as this says, it's you know, three verses, very short, but there's so much packed into this right. of what is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. He's Abram, right? But he's going to be named Abraham, showing forth that his name change going with the blessing, the promise of him becoming the father of a great nation, of many peoples. Name being made great. It is great. So great that three religions claim him, right?
Right.
Yeah. Two falsely. One originally had, great hold, but once they rejected the author and finisher of the faith, once they rejected the fulfillment of this promise, no longer, right? And we learn that from New Testament portions of Scripture how Abraham is the father not just to people of his bloodline, but to people of his same faith.
Right.
And by that, I don't mean of his same religion, or of his same confession, that's true as well, but by the same faith that they have in God, the heartfelt, circumcised faith. I know that these are, I'm hinting at things that we're going to be talking about in a bit, and they're using that language because it's all from Romans 4. And this is just...
right from the beginning, this verse to the end, end is, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So they're right there, all the nations of the earth. Mm-hmm. That's what when it's talking about the families of the earth, the nations of the earth. They will all be blessed through him. Well, of course we know because the Messiah is going to come through him.
Right.
And so the trajectory of what God promises to do in Abraham has to do with every nation in every area of the world, geographical area.
Right. Every tongue. So what you have here is a projection, as you said, that you have the trajectory going forth of the narrowness, right? Calling one man that widens to a nation that then widens to all nations and all tongues that the promise goes to. So this speaks to us of the future inclusion of Gentiles massively. And I say massively because obviously Gentiles are included prior to Christ's coming. But only in little bits and pieces here and there, right? Small bits. We see, various portions of Gentiles coming in, but not in mass quantities, the way that happens after Pentecost.
It's interesting because at the beginning, again, here it's God is saying, I will. And then later on, when we have the confirmation of the covenant with the animals that are split in two and put on each side.
Yeah, and Genesis 15.
Abraham is put to sleep. It is God that walks down the middle because he's going to fulfill this covenant. And if he doesn't fulfill this covenant, let what's done to those animals be done to him.
Yeah.
And so Abraham is a servant, as we are all servants who are called into to do the work of God, that we're called into his fellowship. We're regenerate. But then we are all given things that we are going to do in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. This is what Abraham's doing. And so when God says, I'm going to do these things through you, it is a blessing to Abraham. It is an honor for Abraham to become part of this. Mm-hmm. But he's entering into something that God has already started way back when.
Yeah, he's entering into that, as you said. And it's always great to bring out these passages and highlight the actions of God compared to the actions of man. And what God is going to do. It doesn't mean that Abraham doesn't have to do something. He has to respond. He has to respond in faith. And one of those was to practice circumcision, right? So that's given to him as a covenant sign, but he needed to do it to show forth his faith, right? That comes a bit later. But what we have is God is the one, right? God does this. I will, as you said. And in doing this, it shows us how God is the one who, even though he creates a theocracy later through Moses, and you have this ongoing requirements of obedience throughout the theocracy, and you see the constant failure after David and Solomon, you have the split of the kingdoms. You have then the sins of the kings and the kingdoms, and you have then the exile. You just constantly see how Israel, God's people, fail and are faithless over and over and over again, which right here at the beginning, you see God is the one who's going to accomplish these things. But man continues to try to accomplish it. There's always a failure. There is never a savior who comes in man. There is never a man who is the savior. There are those who look like the savior. There's those who act like they are going to be the savior, but they never fully form the one who is the Messiah himself. There are those who, you know, speak to him, who foreshadow him, who give you a foretaste of him. But there is never one until God himself is the one who comes. He says it, I will. That's what it's pointing to, that it has to be God who will come in the form of man to accomplish this redemption. Mm-hmm. And that's what you get when you get here, when you have God speaking this way in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, being the one who accomplished, I will do this. I'm taking this upon myself. And he does that, but when he goes through the self-maledictory oath that he does there in Genesis 15, and what does he do in the cross? He brings it upon himself, right? When he sends his son to the cross, and the son takes that upon himself, that death, so that he can save his people from their sins, right? I mean, this is the continuity, or there's so much discontinuity, and lots of times we talk about that and emphasize that, but here's the continuity that we see between the covenants and that we see between the old and the new. We see the promises and we see the fulfillment. We see that God is the one who will assuredly fulfill all of his promises, and he does it in himself. And so that's why when we come to the on this side of the cross, it is never we have the covenant blessings apart from Christ. It is never apart from Christ. It is always in Christ, because he's the one who's fulfilled it. So outside of being united to Christ, outside of being grafted into Christ, we talked about this past Sunday evening, right? Outside of being engrafted into Jesus Christ, there is nothing. There is no blessing, not a bit. And you can never think of yourself as a Christian apart from being united to Jesus Christ and grafted into him, because outside of that, there's nothing. Yeah. Sorry.
No, that's...
I didn't need to say sorry. Sorry for saying sorry.
Oh, oh my.
Bad habits.
Yes.
Bad habits. Yeah, sorry.
Don't stop.
Holidays. Sorry.
But something you said before, and you touched on it in your sermon there, is that Abraham's told about circumcision, given circumcision, but then he has to actually carry it out. Him carrying that out does not make the Abraham covenant conditional. I know people want to argue that way sometimes. I just don't see that. It's the same way that God says to us, repent and believe. But those aren't conditions on our salvation, as if we in some way partake in the salvation of ourselves by doing that, because we know that the repentance and the belief that we are exercising are gifts from God. And the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is what makes us capable of doing that. But then we do actually repent and believe with this created faith within us through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It is an act that we do, but that does not bring us to the place where we can ever say, well, we have contributed to our own salvation because we've done those things. So when God says to Abraham, here, you know, go be circumcised, he's not saying, boy, you know, if Abraham doesn't do this, I'm not going to be able to fulfill what I want to fulfill.
Oh, right.
Not in any way. God, that's why Abraham's asleep during the Genesis 15. God is saying, I will fulfill this covenant. But God uses his people to bring about what he is going to do. So he creates a nation through Abraham, whereas it's going to represent the people of God, and it's going to represent Christ even. Israel represents Christ in that they are his son. They are Israel, you are my son. And Christ comes where Israel failed. Christ comes as the perfect Israel who comes and is obedient. Israel, the nation, was disobedient. Christ, the Israel, the perfect Israel, or the perfect son, he succeeds where they failed. So we have all this, like you were talking about a minute ago, about types and shadows. we see so much of the life within Israel and Israel itself being a foreshadow of Christ. So where we see the lower, the type and shadow, that points to the ultimate, who is Christ. And I think actually one of the interesting things that we can see is this given to us in Melchizedek. Because here's Abraham, who is already a great leader. He's seen throughout that region as a great man, and he has prosperous and livestock, and he's got 200 servants that are trained warriors, and Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities are captured, and Lot and his family are also taken. And so all these people have been taken now as spoils of war. And Abraham gets his trained men, and they go and they liberate the people, and they bring back all the stuff that was taken and the people who were taken, and they're bringing back with the soldiers, and they're met by the kings of Sodom, kings of Gomorrah. But Sodom is the great city, so they're kind of the spokesman. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says to them, you take, you know, because they want to give him spoils. They said, look, you just brought back all our people. You brought back all our stuff. We are so thankful. We're indebted to you. Here, we want to give you a reward, which Abraham had every right to. He led the victory, and he brought all the stuff back. And he says, I don't want anything from you. I don't want people to say that because of Sodom, Abraham is wealthy. Which we know that if that had happened, there would be an A&E documentary that said that Sodom is the one who actually made Abraham wealthy. And he doesn't take it. Of course, they say, well, just you can. He had brought, it seems like he had some hired servants that he said they can have their reward. Mm-hmm. And of course, what everybody's eaten, obviously, we're going to take that. But I don't want anything from you. But also on the way back from this, this guy comes out. Melchizedek. Now I know there's controversy. Is this the pre-incarnate Christ? Is he an angel? Is he a man? It's not, doesn't matter.
That's not for right now.
It doesn't.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because
his identity.
Because he comes out. He is he's the king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, king of peace, king of righteousness. He comes out, and Abraham, this great man, this man who has just been proven to be on par with the king of Sodom, who's the great kingdom, because Sodom is indebted to him now and wanted to give him spoils. And so Abraham is just, we see this great picture of an incredible, mighty warrior king of the region. Mm-hmm. And then this guy comes out, and what does Abraham do? But he kneels before him. I mean, he gives him honor because Melchizedek is seen as greater than Abraham.
Yeah, as a priest of God Most High,
right.
We're told, right? But even this priest of God Most High blesses Abram.
Right.
Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. But then, right, from that blessing, then, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself, and so on and so forth.
Yeah, so even at kind of Abraham's height of his life, of as far as the world reputation would go, he is seen as being lesser than someone else, this Melchizedek, and being blessed, but he's honored by him through blessing. And, of course, all of this is a prefiguring of Christ. Because we see that in Hebrews, that Christ is actually of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who is
right.
greater than Abraham. And so it's just a great foreshadow that we're given here.
Of an ongoing thing.
Yeah, right.
And because in Hebrews we're told that, you know, Jesus is not of the priesthood of the Levites, of Aaron, that he is of this priesthood, which is of a different order. Right. Now, the origins of Melchizedek, that's all good and appropriate, but it speaks to something greater. It speaks to something heavenly, as you were bringing us there, that this king of righteousness, that's the order of blessing and priesthood that Jesus comes from. And that is who Abram is bringing that tenth of everything to, right? To this King of Righteousness.
Yeah.
It's you know, just a really wonderful, remarkable.
It really is a great
picture. And there's remains mystery, right?
Right.
You know, you get this passage, you get the passage from Hebrews, you know, there's a lot there, much more right. than what we're talking about now.
Right. I think there's really good arguments on both sides too. And I've gone back and forth in my
yeah,
head.
Yeah.
Because it really is one of those things of, I think God wanted us to actually have a wonder about this.
Yeah, I mean, the ESV Study Bible says this just on this one point. It says, the book of Hebrews presents Jesus Christ from the royal line of David as belonging to the order of Melchizedek, and therefore superior to the Levitical priests.
So you had mentioned before about circumcision.
I did, that's right.
Yeah, what is the significance of that with Abraham and with eventually Israel?
Well, yeah. So circumcision comes as a sign and seal of a reality, much like we consider, well, it's an Old Testament sacrament, right? Mm-hmm. That's how we need to understand it. As we take baptism and Lord's Supper as New Testament sacraments that Jesus Christ has instilled as a means of grace for us, we understand that that when received by faith, when done by faith, a circumcision was a sign and seal of something, right? And it was a sign and seal of the blessings of the covenant that was made with Abraham, which was the covenant of grace. And this speaks of something to us. This speaks that there was a necessity, there was a response required to circumcise the male recipients of the covenant, or male offspring of the people of God, and you know, the circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin of the male member, as they call it, was a sign of something bloody. Well, it was a bloody sign, I should say, and it was a sign of death, of a cutting off of. It was also a sign of covenant, right? That language to cut a covenant, right, a berit. That's an aspect of it too. So there's that. There's that berit, the cutting off, there's the bloodiness of it all, that blood is required. And so it's a for there to be, a finalization, so to speak, of the covenant, for it to come to pass. So there's a bloodletting necessary.
Well, you know, it's interesting with circumcision, because you know, it's given Israel, and, they should never have forgotten about the covenant. I mean, every other person that was born was being given the sign.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, when they're married and they're producing children, it's the women are also seeing the sign. So they don't have to have it, but they're seeing it. So no one should ever in Israel have forgotten the covenant, because there it is, a physical sign on the very bodies of the men in the society. There it is. Never to be forgotten, and yet how often are they told, you've forgotten my covenant?
Right. And in doing so, it's not so, I mean, God, yes, God says, I don't want to say this wrong, God says, you've forgotten my covenant. By that, I think you've forgotten the reality of the covenant.
Sure.
Right?
Forgot what
they,
it means.
They certainly did not forget the covenant in their terms.
Sure.
Right? Because their terms were, God said something, and it means every blood Jew is going to do this, or every blood Israelite, every right. ethnic Israelite gets this. Right. Doesn't matter anything else.
Right.
I'm of Abraham physically, yeah. ethnically, therefore God owes me.
Yeah.
Right? That's the absolute wrong way of understanding the covenant. A covenant with Abraham is a covenant of grace, and it is remains that, which means there needs to be faith. There needs to be a faith in God and his promises that are true. Mm-hmm. And you see, what you see throughout is Israel expecting God to do stuff on their behalf while they are not,
right.
while they yeah. are doing something contrary mm-hmm. to God. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, like now we might sin, but we repent, right? Well, we do sin, and we do repent as Christians. That was not taking place. You had prophets continually calling people to repentance, and the people continue not to repent. And so what you have is this, the covenant, which is a cutting away the necessity, showing the necessity for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that was done in those times, under those circumstances, under the typological world of sacrifices and ceremonies that was to physically and represent the need and the pointing to of a greater sacrifice and need. And so right in the very beginning, you have this bloodletting that shows essentially, the cross and the need for the cross. All the sacrifices do the same thing. And then you have Christ's cross being called the circumcision of Christ, him being killed on that cross, his blood being let for the sake of others, not his own sin. And so you have that that ongoing continuity. I mean, yes, again, there's discontinuity, but the ongoing wonderful continuity between the old and the new. Yes, old being done under types and shadows, that's how it was, and ceremonies. The new, no longer a bloody sign that shows you're a part of the covenant. So how do we remember, right? Well, how do they forget such things? And they did forget the true meaning of such things, right? Mm-hmm. How do we not forget? How do we not remember when, I'm getting the wrong language. How do we remember? Yeah, because all of it is water, right?
Right.
Because
other changes have taken place, and we have the law written on our hearts.
We do. And but we also have these signs and seals that are meant for us, mm-hmm. right? And the wrong understanding of such things can prevent us from remembering properly, right? We also have the Lord's Supper,
right?
Which is meant to help us remember. It's the purpose, right? Remember the death and proclamation of Jesus Christ's cross.
Which is why it should probably be given
regularly.
Frequently and regularly. Yes.
That's
what I was going to say.
Some would argue, of course, in that regard, weekly, right?
It doesn't have to mean weekly. Yeah. It doesn't have to.
Yeah.
It might be good, it might not, but at least frequently.
Yes.
Because we need that remembrance. And even though they had the law written out on stone tablets and we have the law written on our heart, we are still forgetful people. And so meeting with the people of God on a weekly basis to praise and worship our God and to fellowship with each other is what we've been commanded to do. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why the lockdown has been so hard, because we're not meeting together. Now, I'm not going to get into whether we should or we shouldn't as far as the legality of all that goes, because that doesn't matter. The point is that we have been called to meet regularly so that we might remember, so that we might have fellowship with each other.
And
there are reasons for it.
And so when we're not, providentially, when we're hindered, I mean, and that can be through sickness, through extended health concerns, for whatever reasons. Right now, it's this particular reason due to the stay-at-home orders. But for whatever reason that takes place, deprives us of remembering well. Mm-hmm. It deprives us of fellowship and grace, God's good grace through his means. Mm-hmm. He providentially hinders people from doing these things, and he's done so over the course of his people's history. Mm. Exile was one of them.
Right.
He took people out of Jerusalem so that they could not have access to the temple or the sacrificial system. But that did not keep people from being faithful, right? And so, you know, for practical purposes, while we are in the midst of the stay-at-home order, there are means that we can still partake of, and we need to do that as often as possible. And so anyone listening, I encourage you, with your churches, wherever, if you are meeting, wonderful, go. If you're not, take part of whatever your churches are offering in order to maintain faithfulness and stability in the Christian faith.
We should never come through something like this being satisfied with less than what God has prescribed for us. We should never say, we can turn on our computer now and we can be in church and that's good enough. That should not satisfy us. Those are good things.
But isn't it even better? I mean, come on. I mean, I don't have to deal with crying babies. I don't have to deal with...
I can go to church in my jammies.
I can. I mean, I can even do, you know, Lord's Supper this way now.
That's true. That's true. That's right. They send out the individual little packets.
And
they send
out, we should, so, I mean, that's making light of it. And I don't mean to do that in a light way, but I think we need to see the ridiculousness of some of these things. That this is not how God wants us to maintain a healthy church life forever and ever.
Right. Right now, we have to have a wise tolerance in this kind of situation.
Yeah, we need to be patient.
And we need to be patient, but we should never be satisfied.
Yeah. Not with this, no. Because this God wants more. Maybe not right now, obviously not right now, but because it hasn't changed. But we need to pray heartfelt, steadily, for God to remove this pestilence. And whatever that means for us in the American church, well, the churches throughout the world, whether that's a repentance, a resurgence of faithfulness, revival, however you want to put that, that's where, you know, we need God to work a mighty work among his people. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, we are a podcast of Reform Forum, and so you can find us at reformforum.org as well. The many other wonderful podcasts that are there, Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ as well. And you can find many resources on the new updated website that if you haven't had a chance to check out, you would do well to do to enjoy the resources and the new organization of those resources that our wonderful leader, Camden Busey, has put up there for us. Also, you'll have information about the next Reform Forum conference coming in October on the attributes of God that you'll want to check out and prepare for. Lord willing, we will all be able to see each other face to face there.
Yeah, and I was just in a meeting yesterday, and we talked not about the conference, but with Reform Forum guys. But the conference did come up, and we're all getting excited about it. I think it's going to be the best conference that we've had, and I guess we could say it every year. But but I really do think that this one is going to really be energized.
Yeah, I think the topics and the guys speaking. I too was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago, though, so you probably have more info on it about the event itself. And so I'm excited for it. Attributes of God, wonderful way of understanding it, not only in our heads, but those things are connected with our hearts and our glorifying the Lord in contemplating and meditating upon the attributes of God will lift us higher and closer and draw us nearer unto him. So you can find out more about the congregation Rob and I serve at westminsteropc.org. And there you find out more about how we're live streaming and doing that with Covenant OPC in Orland Park currently in order to get the word out to our congregations. And Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we're going to take the same topic, the kingdom of God, the progression of what God does throughout history. And we're going to talk about Israel and the Mosaic Covenant.
All right. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.